In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate the memory of a saint that has some special significance to those of us who live in this area, because we have a river nearby named after him, the martyr Hyacinth. Or as you would say in Spanish, he's San Jacinto. Or as we would say in East Texas, San Jacinto, but it's San Jacinto, St. Hyacinth. Recently, those of you who are online probably have seen a big kerfuffle. The internet is both a great blessing and a great curse. I think it was Mark Twain who made the statement. He said, "A lie can make its way halfway around the earth before the truth gets its pants on in the morning." And that's even more true in the internet. But at least with the internet, the truth has a little bit more of a chance to get its way around the world as well. But recently we had an Orthodox nun who is a scholar, and she's looked up to by many people as a theologian, who wrote a letter in response to a mother that was very shocking. This mother had a 14-year-old boy who came out to her as a homosexual, and the mother was writing to this nun and saying, "What should I do?" And the advice that this nun gave was not what an Orthodox nun ought to advise a mother in that case. Essentially, she was saying, "Well, yeah, it's technically a sin, but," and then went on to minimize the sin and to say, "Well, we all have sins. It's not that big of a deal." And there's a couple of options you have. One would be that he remains celibate. That's probably not going to happen. And so you could also go to a church that's more affirming of homosexuals. In other words, a church that would just go ahead and commune someone who's an unrepentant homosexual, which is an amazing thing to say. Or he should just accept the fact that he will be excommunicated. And after all, St. Mary of Egypt went without communion for 40 years in the desert, so it isn't all that bad. Well, St. Mary of Egypt went without communion for 40 years in the desert because she was spending her time in prayer and repentance, not because she was actively engaged in a sin that required she be barred from communion. But in response to this nun, there was an Orthodox Bible scholar who I have gotten to know online, who's also a mother and a grandmother, and she was responding to something that she had said, particularly in regards to him going without communion. And what she said was, why would it be better for this boy to abstain from communion and not abstain from homosexual sex than it would be for him to abstain from homosexual sex and not abstain from communion? Wouldn't that be the better course of action? And the response that this nun gave was, have you ever met a 14-year-old boy? Well, let me introduce you and her and anyone else to a 14-year-old boy, St. Hyacinth. St. Hyacinth was from Caesarea in Cappadocia, which was a very strongly Christian region from a very early age. It's now in Turkey. And he grew up in a Christian home. But he became the chamberlain to the Emperor Trajan. And when the emperor and his family would go and worship the idols, he would shut himself up into a small room and he would pray. And some of the other servants became aware of this, and they informed the emperor. So he was brought before the emperor, and he was given all kinds of promises and then all kinds of threats to try to induce him to give up his faith and to go ahead and worship the idols like everybody else. And he refused. And then he was beaten and put into a prison. And every day, they put food that had been sacrificed to idols in his cell. Now, he could have excused himself, and he could have said, "What else am I supposed to do? You know, I'm hungry, there's food here." And he could even have cited St. Paul, because St. Paul said an idol is nothing, and so meat sacrificed to an idol is really nothing in and of itself. However, St. Paul said that it is something to those that will be tempted by that. And particularly in this case, he knew that his tormentors would consider it to be a renunciation of his faith if he were to eat this food that was sacrificed to idols. Now, what could be more natural than the desire for somebody to eat? There's nothing sinful about that whatsoever. As a matter of fact, that's probably one of the strongest urges we have right after our urge to breathe and then our urge to drink. There are certain things that no matter what, you have to do or you're going to die. And we all eat, drink, and breathe, or else we're going to die in a very short period of time. But he didn't excuse himself. He didn't say, what else am I supposed to do? Every day, he looked at that food, and he didn't eat it. 38 days passed, and the jailer came into his cell, and he was dead. And there were two angels that he saw, one covering the boy with his garment, and the other one placed a crown on his head. There's a 14-year-old boy. There's a 14-year-old boy who was able to resist a natural desire to eat. And a 14-year-old boy can resist temptations to sin, too. A 14-year-old boy doesn't have to go out and commit sodomy to be a normal person. A 14-year-old boy can resist temptation. And I would say, having been a 14-year-old boy myself, probably every 14-year-old boy that's ever lived has faced strong temptations, particularly in the area of sexual temptations. But these things can be resisted. Do we often fail? Yes, we do. And it certainly would be compassionate to say to this mother, look, encourage your boy to struggle against this, but understand it may be difficult. He may fall. There may be times when he's weak. Be patient with him. Encourage him. But that's not what she said. What she said was, there's nothing you could do. But the scriptures tell us, number one, that it is a sin. It's not a minor sin. It's a major sin. It's a sin that St. Paul says, among other sins, it's not the only sin. It's not the greatest sin one could possibly commit. But St. Paul tells us that it's a sin that will bar someone from the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Read it. It is not a minor thing. There are other sins that are very significant too. Fornication of any kind is a sin that St. Paul also mentions. And so it's not just homosexuals that we're talking about here, but any kind of sin that someone struggles with, we have to understand we don't have an excuse to do it. We can't just wink at it. We can't just go ahead and do whatever we want to do and call ourselves a Christian. But should we be patient with people who are struggling? Should we understand when people fall? Should we encourage them to get back up on their feet and to struggle again? Of course. Because we all as sinners know that, yes, it is difficult for us to live in this life and to live without sin, and we often fail. We may sin 100 times in a day, but the difference between a Christian who will enter the kingdom of heaven and someone who will not is the fact that every time they sin, they repent and they pick themselves up and they continue to struggle. That is the difference. And many people struggle with these, with temptations like this all of their lives. And if you want to read a series of saints from the Desert Fathers that are on this very subject. There's a 4-volume book, and I'm probably mispronouncing the Greek, but it's the Evagrinos, I believe. It's published by the Center for Traditional Orthodox Studies in Etna. It's a wonderful collection translated into English from a compilation by St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain. The very first section of the very first volume of that book is all about why we should not give up. And it gives many examples of people struggling, particularly with sexual sins, who fell every day and then got back up and repented, then fell and got back up and they repented. And the point that he makes in there is, as long as you keep getting back up, as long as you keep struggling, as long as you don't excuse yourself and say, what else can I do? God is merciful and God can forgive you. And that is the Christian response that we have to any sin. That's what all of us need to do. Because the scriptures tell us that God never puts us in a situation where we have to sin. God always makes a way for us to escape. God never presents us with any kind of a difficulty that he doesn't give us the power to overcome. That's what we have to believe, and that's what we have to encourage each other to do, and that's what we have to do ourselves. Amen.